Before I pray, do you know how many small churches are in Canada? Right? Do you know how many small churches? They say that there is around 8,000 small churches in Canada, right? I was reading this article called Faith Today, and they were saying, you know, the impact of the small churches in Canada. So we are also part of the small church, and I believe God has a purpose, you know, and God wants us not only to grow quality-wise, but also in quantity-wise. And the passage we will look today is John chapter 15. You know, the verses that we read is from verse 1 to 8, but I'll try my best to look at other passages, you know, together with John 15, 1 to 8. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Father, it's a joy, Lord, to come together as a church to, Lord, not only quieten our hearts, but also to listen to your voice, Father. Lord, we pray that we want to be disturbed by your Spirit, O God, in a very positive way. We pray that you will convict us, O God, convince us, encourage us, empower us, motivate us, O God, as we listen to your word, because your word is always life and effective, Father, because in your word we see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last words are always important, right? Particularly the one we love so much, and they are leaving us, right? Particularly when they are dying, what happens, you know? Their last words makes a large impact in our lives, because we begin to dwell on the things they say. And many a times what happens, it lingers in our hearts and minds, right? Every time we think of that person, or every time that we come to a part in our life that, you know, we need to make some kind of decision, it lingers, right? And when we see our friends depart from the airport, you know, why, if you go to the airport, you know, you'll see people rejoicing because they are seeing their friends. And you'll see tears because their friends are not dead and gone, but they're just leaving them. And so they treasure the last words and the last moments. The passage that we just read today, it's a passage that Jesus actually is speaking to the disciples, right? He's just pouring his heart to them and speaking to them. Can you imagine? I was just trying to imagine this particular passage. You know why? Because when you look at this particular passage, you know, Jesus knows very well that he will be denied, he will be betrayed, and then he will be crucified, and the religious leaders are just after him. And can you know, imagine, you know, all these things are going to happen to you. And these guys are my close friends. You know, they are there with me for 3 years. You know, they have ate together with me. They have laughed with me. They know what's happening in my lives. And you are going through all these things in your heart. What do? Do you just keep quiet? Can you imagine? You know, Jesus knows very well Judas is going to betray him. Peter is going to deny 3 times. I do not know this man at all, right? And the disciples are going to run away. He's going to go through a difficult moment, right? He will be beaten, right? And he will be crucified on the cross. When you know that, what do you normally do? What do you do when your friends are around, right? You will show it by your facial expressions, you know, that things are not good. And not only that, what happens, I think, if you're really open to your friends, you confide things with them. Start talking to them, right? You will tell them, you know, this is going to happen to me. These religious leaders just coming after me. You know, look at that. Now, I've been teaching them well. You know, I've been doing wonderful things, great miracles in their lives. The blinds are able to see. You know, people unable to hear are able to hear. You know, I've been doing good things. And these guys want to crucify me. He could have actually started a different kind of a movement where the disciples can come and become warriors and say, you crucified my teacher and I'm going to come after you. Jesus could have easily started another movement, a movement where they will come after just killing people in the name of Jesus, my friend. He could have started that. Right? You know what Jesus did? One of the last words he said, remain in me. Abide in me. Right? He could have said, come after these guys because they are going to come after me. I was just thinking for a moment. I think if Jesus would have said that, one of the disciples called Simon the Zealot would have been so excited, because Simon the Zealot, zealots in those days were the ones who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. He would have been excited. He would say, yes, it's my agenda. I want to overthrow the Roman Empire. Let's do it. But Jesus said, abide in me. That's what I want. Right? I want your priorities to be right. And this is the important thing in your life. You need to abide in me. You need to remain in me. Right? You need to love me. The word abide, if you look at the word very carefully, you know, it's a word, by the way, just show you how the branch is connected to the vine, right? The vine is Jesus. The main thing is Jesus. And the branches are you and I, believers who love the Lord, who believe. And from the branches, what happens, I think, fruits are given, right? Yesterday I was in the vineyard and I saw, you know, and when I was in Israel too, I saw how, you know, grapes grows. And this is the way. So Jesus is the main, and we are the branches. We tend to bear fruits. What's happening when Jesus says abide? It means, in the Greek word, it means you remain, you stay connected. In our word, stay where you are. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Stay where you are in your love towards me. That's important. That's your priority. And that's what I want, Jesus was just trying to say. And when you look at it, you know, when I look at the word very abide in me, you know, when John uses the word in John's gospel, it's a different word. And in 1 John, when John writes it, it's a different word altogether, right? The way he uses in this John, very interestingly, the word abide is used 34 times in the gospel of John. Can you imagine? 34 times. And around 19 times in the epistle of John, he's using, and he says, we need to be connected with Christ. And that's what he's trying to say. We need to be connected in such a way, we are fused with Christ, that we will not separate from him. We need to be connected with Christ. Probably, you know, the way we can be connected with Christ is our salvation. Are we saved today? Do I have salvation in my heart? Can I boldly say that Jesus is my God and my Savior and the Lord of my life? Was it just an emotional experience? Was it a moment I said, Lord, I surrender all to you and you are my Jesus? Right? That's the way John says, you know, that we need to be connected with Christ. We need to fall in love with Jesus Christ, my friend. Have you fallen in love with Jesus? And not only that, he says, we are committing ourselves to Christ. In other words, we are trusting him. We are depending on him. We are depending every step. That's the meaning of the word abide, my friend. It's not just reading the scriptures and praying, which is wonderful if it's done with a good intention, right? But am I depending on him daily? John Piper was, you know, saying, you know, it needs to be a daily affair. Daily, every moment, I'm trusting him. I'm just leaning on to him. That is, and I'm saying, Lord, I just trust you. That is abiding in Christ. And not only that, you know, it's also continuing with Christ, right? In other words, every day I'm living for Christ. It's an everyday affair, my friend. It's not a Sunday affair kind of a thing. Right, every day and every moment. Am I living for Christ in my workplace? Am I living for Christ in my career? Am I living for Christ in the school I'm studying? You know, can people see Christ in me? That's the way abide in me. But today, you know, I just wanted to look at, Jesus said, to be true disciples, you need to abide. You know, some of the blessings when we receive, when we abide in Christ Jesus, right? And I know I'm speaking to a lot of Christians today. So when you abide in Christ, and I want you to encourage you, challenge you, right? Because we live in a world where a very distracted world, right? What happened on October 17? Hello? Yes, right? And so what's happening? We are living in a very distracted world, right? See, that is one of the effects of modernization, especially post-modernization. What happens? We are given too much of freedom. We can do anything that we want, right? Everything is at our disposal. You know, we are free to do. And that's the way that, you know, we live in this world. And so we are very distracted. So Jesus wants them to abide. And he says, if you abide, you know, these are the blessings that you will receive in your life, my friend. And let me challenge you. It's not easy to live a Christian life in Canada, right? Because it's a lot of challenges. You go to school, there are different issues, different challenges. That was different from the past generation, my friend, right? Can you imagine our kids going to school and people are just smoking marijuana in places where you are permitted to smoke? They expose, right? LGBTQ, so many issues are happening, my friend. But Jesus says, remain, because you'll be fruitful. First thing, you know, when you look at the passage, since it's a long passage, I'm just going to pick up some words here and there. You know, first he says, be fruitful, right? Be fruitful. In other words, more fruit. So in other words, Jesus wants us to be fruitful, to have the fruits in us. What happens when I have fruits? If I'm bearing fruits, there's a lot of joy in my life, right? When I share my testimony and someone gets converted, what happens? I'm excited. Joy, because I've shared and Christ have worked in the person's life. And so Jesus wants us to be fruitful. Jesus wants us to be happy, like what Henry was saying, my friend, right? Always rejoicing, always being fruitful, always ready to see any challenges that come along with us. What is the meaning of the word fruit, right? Very interesting. The word fruit means, right? In other words, you conform to the image of Christ. You develop yourself into the image of Christ, my friend. He says, when I abide in Jesus Christ, what's happening to me? I'm becoming more like Jesus, in simple terms, right? I'm becoming more like Jesus. If you're a 10-year Christian, let me tell you, you look more like Jesus. If you're a 20-year Christian, you'd say, you know, I have more features of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I people see the features of Jesus in me, my friend? That is fruits, right? You conform to the image of Christ. You develop into the image of Christ. And people are able to see Christ in us. In other words, whatever Christ loves, we love. Whatever Christ loves to do, we love to do, right? There will be compassion, there will be forgiveness. When we look at people, we look at people differently, right? Jesus ministered to everyone across culture, right? Across different language groups. He was just available, right, to everyone. And not only that, fruits mean what's happening. You begin to reflect the love of God, my friend. People can see the love of God in your life. You need not do any kind of acting. It just comes out of you, because what's happening? You're abiding. You're staying connected. You're drawing strength from Jesus, right? And you're depending. You're trusting Him every moment. So you begin to show fruits. You reflect the image of God, the love of God. And so that is important for us, right? I think we begin to show God's love in us. You know, in verse 2, it says, every branch, what happens? Look at the verse very carefully. Every branch that does not bear fruit, you know, the master cuts and then throws it away. And when I was looking at this particular word, you know, I realized the two things, you know, that's happening. Same tree or vine, the branches are there. But interestingly, even though they are connected to the vine, but one particular branch or a few branches are not bearing fruits, right? Even though they're connected to the... Can you imagine, right? Just look at, you know, it's a vine. Branches are there. It's not bearing fruits. Another one is also connected to the vine, but it's bearing fruits. Right? One is connected and one is not bearing fruit. So who is to be blamed? Is it the vine or the branch? You know, when I was looking at it, I was telling myself, why did Jesus choose Judas? Right? He could have easily said, you know, this guy is not going to produce any goods, fruits. But Jesus chose, the Bible is very careful, right? He handpicked people to be his disciples. And Judas was also handpicked. But what was happening, even though he was handpicked, he was like a branch which was not bearing fruit, my friend. Same wine tree, right? Branches. And so what happens? Two things happens. Firstly, the Lord takes away every branch that bears no fruit. In other words, he takes it away. There are passages that say he takes it, he gathers it, and he burns them, my friend. Because it is not helping at all. It is disturbing the other branches. But then what happens? The word is very carefully used here. He prunes, right? He prunes the ones that is giving the fruit. He prunes. In other words, the Lord knows this person, this individual is bearing fruit. They are connected. And what's happening? The Lord wants us to bear much fruit. More fruits. Much fruit. So what's happening? Sometimes in our Christian life, what happens, I think, there are things that we are not perfect. None of us, even myself, I'm not perfect, right? There are some things that we are limited. We want to do, like Paul says, I want to do, but I cannot do, kind of a thing. What happens? The Lord prunes. It's painful. It's painful, but then he has to do so that it will enhance the growth. When you look at the doctor, right, what happens? I think he uses the knife, right? He uses the knife because he wants to take, you know, the growth that's happening in your body. Why? To heal, to cure, to help you. But the same knife can also be used for a different purpose altogether. It can also kill. Right? And so here Jesus is helping. He's saying, you know, the Father is pruning, he's working in our lives, my friend, because he wants to take away every distraction away from us. It can be painful, let me tell you, when you remove, it can be painful, but then you need to do. By the way, those who love gardening, this is the time to prune, because I know you get your plants ready for the winter and next year you will tend to see it. That's just a tip on gardening. And so what's happening, you know, the Lord, who's to be blamed, you know? It is not the Lord, it was Judas to be blamed. It is those who are connected but not bearing fruits. Why? They call themselves Christians, right? Wonderful, beautiful names they have, but what's happening? They are not really being connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not continuing with him. They're not depending on him. And that's what Satan always wants to do in our lives. Look at some verses, you know. And that's why I think in 1 John, John says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did live, my friend. He says, whoever claims to live in him, if you say, you know, I live in Jesus, I'm a Christian, I am Christ is in me. You must live the way that Jesus lived. Spurgeon said beautiful words, right? Spurgeon, great preacher. He said, live in such a way that man may recognize that you have been with Jesus. Live in such a way that people will recognize that you have been with Jesus, my friend. Today, I think we need to ask ourselves, am I abiding? Am I bearing fruits? When I say fruits, I'm not talking about just evangelism itself, is right? It's in Galatians 5 that we read, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and then all that, it continues, self-control and all that. Do we have that peace, that fruits that's in us, my friend? Can people see that in our lives? Can people recognize and say, you know, this person has been with the Lord Jesus Christ? Whether we like it or not, if we are not bearing fruits, what happens? The Lord does not prune, but he takes it away. Right? Even though it's connected to the vine, the Lord takes it away because it hinders. But he prunes, he helps those who wants to grow and to love him. Let's move on, right? And these are some of the verses. That's why in James, I know, Michael is conducting a session on James, right? It says, James says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, Can such faith save them? The answer is no. The way James is saying, you know, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? My love for Him, because of the love I have, out of my love, I begin to show my deeds, my friend. In other words, when James says deeds, he's not saying faith and deeds separate item. It's not. Deeds is the byproduct of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm doing things not because I've been told or been asked, because I love Jesus. That's why the early disciples said, you know, you cannot stop us, but we will preach God's word. Nothing can stop us, you know, from sharing God's love to people, my friend. Nothing can stop. And that's why James writes. And then, you know, in Luke, you read about the soil. And so what's happening, you know, we need to, are we giving fruits? Are we showing the fruit of the Spirit in our life? Can someone say that we are a Christian? Am I abiding? Am I trusting Him? Am I living a life for Him, for Jesus Christ? Let's move on, right? And that's why I think 2 Corinthians also says, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. It's important for us to examine ourselves, to do spiritual check. Every year we go to the doctor to see what's our pressure, our sugar, right? Our cholesterol, our eyesight and everything, right? Just to make sure that we are okay. We want to live longer. We want to extend life another 5 to 10 years, right? And so I think similarly, in our spiritual life, we need to see and test, my friend, to see whether our faith is genuine. Are we faking our faith out? Let's look at the other ones, right? God's favor. In verse 8, onwards when we read, he says, this is my Father's glory, that you might bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And then he goes on. Right? He's talking about love, right? And in verse 8, and he also says, probably, I think I got, it's not verse 8, but it's, in this, if you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done to you. I know in this verse, it's a difficult verse, because, you know, sometimes what happens, you know, we tend to interpret it differently. We say, oh, because I can ask anything and God is going to give me, you know. When you look at this particular verses, you know, 7, 8 onwards, what's happening? You see, God's favor is seen. God's favor means God's special treatment. You know, God shows His act of kindness on us, act of mercy upon us. So, In this verse, he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Right? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. What does it mean? What does it mean? Does it mean that, you know, everything I ask, Lord, I want to win the Powerball lottery that's going to happen. I think there's no winner. Right? I want to win. Will the Lord answer us? Does it mean like that? I'm not saying that He cannot answer, but is that the way that, you know, the verse is, does it mean? It's not, right? Just to give you a clue, right? My wife and I have been married for many years. My wife knows me, and I know what my wife likes. If I want to make my wife angry, I know how to, because we have lived together in such a way, I know what she likes and I know what she doesn't like. Similarly, she knows what I like. She knows I like coffee without milk and sugar, right? And she will never put milk and sugar inside, because what will happen, she knows I will not like the coffee. So what happens in the relationship, after some time, you begin to know, you know, what the person likes, what the person doesn't like. And the way Jesus is saying, if you remain in me, and my words are in you. Just imagine, I'm reading God's word every day. I'm just remaining in Christ. What's happening? I begin to feel the heartbeat of God. I know what God wants. I know what God likes. And what are the things, you know, God will hate, that doesn't please Him at all? And so what is happening? you know, I'm not going to ask, you know, or talk to my wife or ask her things that, you know, makes her upset. Because I know it will make her upset. Similarly, like, she knows, you know, if she asks me certain things, it will make me upset. And so what happens, if I remain in Christ, I begin to feel, I know what God likes, and God, what are the things that doesn't favor Him at all. And so what happens when I pray, I will ask things that He knows, and I know that He will give, because I know His heartbeat. I know He likes that. And I know, you know, that's part of His plan and a part of the things that's revealed in the Scriptures. So in other words, when a person is in Christ, he will not ask things that is contrary to the will of God, because he is in Christ and God's word has been in him. He knows God's word, what God likes, my friend. Imagine, you know, if I'm married to my wife and I still do not know, right, what's happening. There's something wrong in our relationship. Right? As you grow together with your partner, you begin to know, understand, feel. You know their likes and dislikes, my friend. And that's what John is trying to say. You will ask, and you will ask the right things, because you know your master will give it to you. Because it's what the Word of God says, and the things, spiritual things. And the God will never withhold that. He will give it to us, because you are asking according to His plan. It also means, this particular verse, that you will also wait. You know why? Because you know God does good things in our life. You will not be an instant Christian and say, Lord, I want it now. Lord, I know that you have the best for me, and you will give it at the right time, at the right moment in my life. And that's what John is trying to say. God's favor will be upon, and God answers the person, because the person is asking according to God's will, my friend. And James also speaks about it, right? Let's move on. And lastly, Jesus is calling us his friend. Do you like to be a friend of Jesus? Hello? Yes? Wow. Looks like people are looking for friends. That's why you say yes, yes. And you know, that's one thing, you know, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I was 16 years old, I felt my life was a bit void, some kind of empty thing in my life. And I wanted relationship. I wanted a friend. And I still remember very vividly going to a church, in a Pentecostal church, sitting at the back of the church and, you know, saying, Lord, I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my savior. And Jesus uses the word, right? He says, you're my friends, right? Now remain in my love, right? And he says, you're my friends. I don't call you servants. He said, I call you friends. Can you imagine? You can never imagine, my friend, God calling us his friends. But this God says, this Jesus says, you know, I don't want to see you as a servant, because a servant will not know everything. But I call you my friends, right? You are my friends. And that's the way I want to see you. And so he says, continue, right? And you know, when he was saying this, if you look at the verses very carefully, he says, remain in my love, right? It means, in simple terms, it means you are telling yourself every day, you know, Lord, you love me. I know you love me. You know why? Because Satan is always there to tell you, Jesus doesn't love you. Look at your life. You're not worthy to be loved by Jesus Christ. But in simple terms, it means you are saying, the Lord is saying, you know, remain in my love. Know that I love you. I love you so much. And in John 14, when you read, the disciples were a bit confused, because Jesus said, I'm leaving you. But in John 15, he says, you know, be reminded that I love you. I love you. If you're struggling, remember I love you. You will be persecuted, remember that I love you. You will be tried, remember that I love you. There will be difficult moments, remember I love you. You will be full of needs and wants, the Lord says, remember that I love you. Have that assurance, my friend, assurance that Jesus loves you. Let me tell you, many times we feel that God doesn't love us. And let me say, that's a work of the Satan, right? He wants to rob that away so that you will tell yourself, you know, I'm empty. I don't have God's love in you. And Jesus wants us to know this, that he loves us, my friend. And the thing, and not only that, he says, you're my friends, right? You're my friends. Look at the verses very carefully. Very interesting words, right? I call you my friends. You're my friends. And then Psalm talks about it. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes known to them his covenant. You know, when friends, what happens? Friends, we always talk about things, right? We talk about, but true, we talk about, we are open to our friends, we are transparent, right? We talk to them about our hidden things and all that. But then, true friendship, right? When it comes to a test, you know, we will know whether your friend is willing to give his life for you. That is true friendship. Yesterday, we have friends. They're good to us. They're nice to us. But sometimes we use our friends too, right? But here, it's different. Jesus says, you know, I love you as my friend to the extent that I'm willing to give my life for you. And that is true friendship, my friend. It's not just friends alone. True friends. Sometimes when our friends irritate us, we say, that's it. Right? Quit. I don't want to have any friendship with you. But Jesus says, you know, I am willing to give my life for you because that's the way, you know, I love you. Now, let me tell you, that's why, you know, there are powerful hymns that talks about what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Yes, I think we live in a generation, but we want to have a relationship. We want to have a friend. And Jesus says, you know, I want to be your friend. And you will know that I love you when you remain in me. When you remain in me, let me tell you, I'll give everything of mine to you. Even my life. Because you are remaining in me. What's happening? You know, you will know that I love you. And I'll do everything for you. And give my life. Let me share a story with you and I'll be done. It's about an incident that took place in America. An American Indian was asked, because this man became a Christian. He was asked, you know, how did you become a Christian? You know, talk to me, God's love. You know, what? How do you know that God loves you, God's grace is upon you? So this American Indian had a difficulty to explain himself and to say, you know, because, and so, and he brought a profound illustration. He didn't know how to, and the person was saying, you know, how do you know Jesus loves you? Tell me. So today we will say, oh yes, the Bible tells me so, right? But this man, you know, he wanted to be profound in his illustration. He said, yes, let me tell you, this is how Jesus loved me. He gathered some dried leaves together. And then what happened, you know, he put a worm in the center of the dry leaves, the pile of leaves, and he put a worm there. And he started a fire. Can you imagine? Today it will be cruel, right? Animal and all that kind of thing. So it was burning. So the person was looking, you know, I'm asking you a question and this guy is showing me something. It was burning. The fire came to the point of just burning the worm. At that point, this man, he just plucked the worm away from the fire. And he said, that's what Jesus did to me. I was just burning. I could have been caught by fire. I could have been burned alive. Right? Things were just coming against me. Fire. But then, when I was almost going to die, the loving hands of Jesus came and picked me up. And that's God's love, my friend. You know, today, let me tell you, what's burning, what's our problems. Like David, when he was leading the worship, he was saying, you know, about, you know, what's your worry, right? And what is happening, right? Let me tell you, the Lord is able to save us from the consuming fire. You know, he wants to call us friends. He wants to answer our prayers, my friend. He wants us to be joyful, fruitful. Can you imagine? God wants us to be happy, just producing, excited kind of a life. He wants you to feel his heartbeat, that you will know, you know, how to make God happy, my friend. You know the things of God, and you will know, and your prayers will be answered because you know his desires. And you'll always know that he is in your heart. Do we have that assurance? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Let's pray. Let's pray. I believe Jesus told these words because he knew these disciples will be upset. They will be totally disoriented because they have lost their Messiah. Their world would have gone upside down. They would have shown their vengeance by going after the religious leaders. But that's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted them to abide in his love. Jesus wanted them to be radical, my friend. And said, you know, you just abide in me. I just want you to be connected with me. And that's important. Jesus knew that the disciples will be distracted, will be disappointed, and they will drift away. But he warned them and commanded them to say, abide. Because when I abide in Christ, I have the real fruits, my friend. The real fruits of joy, peace, patience, self-control, forgiveness, and that's real fruit. Can you imagine I'll be like my master? And that's what Jesus wants us. Whatever is happening in your life, let me encourage you. Just abide in Christ. Someone said, either you change the world or you change yourself. And many times we cannot change the world, but we can change ourselves by saying, Lord, I want to abide in you. When you abide in Christ, not only you will feel the heartbeat of God, but you know what he likes, what he dislikes. And you will pray according to his will because you know him. Do you know why many times God doesn't answer our prayers? And James says, you ask amiss because we don't ask according to his will. Why do we not ask according to his will? Because we do not know him. And that's why Jesus said, abide. And God wants us to know that he loves you, my friend. Yes, in our Christian life, you might say, you know, I abide in Christ, but sometimes I feel as if Christ does not love, he's not loving me. Let me tell you, that's how Satan tries to snatch us away. But if you are in Christ, the Lord wants to remind the disciples that you love, that he loves them. He loves you, my friend. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, to stay connected with you, Father. Because there are many things that distract us today, that takes us away, Father. Even people. But we pray, God, that we will be focused to know God's heart and fulfill his purposes. Help us. us, O God, to remain in you, to be connected with you, to draw strength from you, Father, and to have the peace which the world cannot give us. And help us, O Lord, to know that what a friend I have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.